Let's turn the Bibles to Matthew 18. Yesterday night into this morning, I began to think about certain things, some events in the last few months, and I knew what I was going to do. So next week, I'm going to continue on this, but I believe this is an important information for you as believers. So this morning, as I was speaking in the church here in Lagos, I said to them, I said, in the last few weeks and months, I've been speaking for my friends in their churches. Those are relationships that you don't need the invitations to preach for them. We sit down, we plan their church program together, you know, and they say, you know, why not pick this period or choose this period and all that. And I've been speaking for some of them for years. But I said to them, I spoke to someone very close to me last night. I said that, you know, there was a unique way I ministered unusually in their meetings. So I found out why. I said the reason is the way they honored and presented me to their churches. It was quite unique in the way I ministered. In fact, one of the meetings, you know, was outside the country. It was very unique that I said, this hasn't been on me outside our church meetings in a while. And last night, too, as I was preaching, the kind of way I ministered was about 22 years ago, I can remember. Of course, that unique way. So I said, it must be how the pastors, how they presented me. You know, and, you know, sometimes they present you almost like you're Jesus too. And that's cool, right? But you know you are not. So, but the point I want to make this morning, which will go into what we're going to teach, is there's a whole lot we can do with our relationships. That it can be of a blessing to people. Sometimes we're too selfish in relationships and we don't see people through the eyes of the word. And this is important at this time because today all of us are on social media or we are being influenced by social media or we are, you know, on it or listening to things from it. And there's a tendency when we begin to pick our ideas from the social media. Social media is a good place for business. You can, you know, interact, you know, get network for opportunities and ideas. I have, personally. But you see, you can't take your values from there. Because these are people you don't even know. Okay? And it's like, someone asked me a question. He said, can you do business with someone who is a gay? A gay is a sexually perverse habit according to the Bible. He said, can you do business with a gay? Because I'm a business person. I said, is that a question or a rhetorical one? He said, it's a question. He said, I have done it before. He said, eh? I said, why? I said, but there's a limit to that. I made sure that I defined it. I didn't even know he was. I was in London. I was just told the guy, after we're finished, I said, you know, he's, I said, hey. He didn't look like it, and I didn't care. You know? And of course, the next time he got to know I was a pastor, he asked me questions. I was on phone, telephone. But the point was, you know, that kind of person can come on online and share his ideas about life. He won't necessarily talk about his sexuality, but he will pass across ideologies that eventually would have a long game in your life. So I said to them, I said, well, there is a lot relationships can play with us as believers that we should not underrate. Now, in Matthew 22 first, they asked Jesus a question. All right, I've already preached on this morning anyway. They asked Jesus this question in verse 36. Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Now, when they say the law, they mean the Old Testament. Which is a great commandment of the Old Testament? Of course, that looks straightforward. And we will sing it here. The greatest thing in all my life. So what's great is to say, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. I believe that's straightforward, really. That what's the greatest? Oh, I love God. You know, people say, I love God. You know, they say, I love God. You know, and it looks, I love God with all my heart. The greatest thing in all my life is loving you. The greatest thing in all my life is knowing you. I want to know you. Then Jesus said the next day, they were not expecting the next one. He said, this is the first and the great commandment. Then he said, because the guy said the greatest, he now says the first. Now in the proper Greek, when you say the first, the word there is protos or proton, it means this is the foundation. By the time you use the word first, that means there's something you must build upon it. So which means loving God is not enough. This is the first, the proton, and the greatest commandment, but it's not the only one, and by the way, he doesn't stand alone. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it. It is the same. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. They asked for one, he gave them two. And he says this, they are interrelated. On these two, not on one, hangs all the law and the prophets. Which means it's not enough to have a good relationship with God, a good fellowship with God. You must also have a good fellowship with others. Just follow what I'm saying this morning. Let me see your hand. Come on. Let me see your hand. Are you following this? So, your relationship with God is not exclusive. And I'm going to try to dig in some other connecting dots in a moment. Now you see, let's go a bit into some Bible interpretation facts. And I taught this some weeks back, and I'm going to repeat it myself again. Again, over the years I've said this particular fact. That in translations, we found out that much of what we read as you, Y-O-U, in New Testament letters, is more of we or us. Much of what we read is not about individuals. For example, Colossians 1:27, when it says Christ in you, the hope of glory, it actually is Christ in us. Or better still, amongst us. In Colossians 2:9, when it says, you know, it dwells the Father and him, so all the fullness dwell, in peace of the Father, sorry, fullness dwell, then it says, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principles and power. The you there is talking about all of us collectively. That is why it uses the word head. So there is more about us than about you. Like I say oftentimes, your salvation is beyond you. An individualistic thinking of Christianity can never please God. Look at Genesis. How's man explained in Genesis? Genesis 1:26. Let us make man. And that word man is humanity. Men, mankind. In our likeness, in our image after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, everything that creepeth. Then it says, male and female created them. So which means, in humanity, and let's just look at it very basically. In humanity, you were made for relationships. And like I always explain it, that every man is born insufficient. It's very possible for God to create man and put both the egg and the sperm in the same person. Such that you don't need to have everybody, you don't need to have anybody. It's possible he puts everything you need in just you. So at that point, you don't need to have friends, family, relationships, church, nothing. But he has never done that. He ensures that no one is sufficient. the basic ones, family. He put, he splits humanity into two, such that the two have to come in relationship to even multiply naturally. So which means that in creation, you are made insufficient. You will need relationships, associations. You will always need associations. I've taught you that over the years. And very recently, I've been emphatic about it. So, you will always need associations. Now coming to salvation. Why did God save you? I told you, it's not like Jesus is my personal savior. He's not your personal savior. He's the savior of the world. You know, well, if I was the only one, Jesus would still have come. No. It's not, it didn't come for you alone. That thinking is absurd. You are not the only one. You are not the only one in his plan. We are made for relationships, and very precisely, supernatural and divine relationships. Such that if you miss it in relationships, you can miss the plan of God. But you will miss the plan of God. Because the plan of God is hid in relationships, associations. So God will put what you need in someone else. And that person is not you. You will need that for your life. But he will put it in someone else. You will have to be in relationship with that person to get what belongs to you. So as believers, we therefore must be discerning when it comes to relationships. Now I'll put it again. Satan also doesn't work outside relationships. Put that somewhere. So we have relationships. Relationships such that you will always need other people. God became a man. He needed relationships. That's God. He needed relationships. He became a man, and as a man, he needed relationships, parenting, brothers, friends. He needed someone to announce him to Israel. Dressed in his cousin. His cousin had been a prophet. Everybody had known him. But why was his cousin called? His cousin was called to show him. Why was he shown? He was shown to raise others. See, that's how it works. So his cousin is the one who ordains him. Which means, if something had happened along the line, and you know, they had this conflict over who was the greatest player of all time. Well, I know you're going to laugh at that. It's been a while you heard that, right? Been like a month. Who is the greatest player of all time? You know, they didn't have arguments over, I don't like this. And if they had had all of that, Jesus would not even have gone to the Jordan. Or John would have told the place, if you see Jesus, Joseph, don't let him cross the Jordan. No, they needed that relationship. You hear me? And it's not just they needed that relationship, we needed that relationship. Now, it happened much later in Matthew 11 that John was let down by Jesus' actions. He felt let down, you know, and that happens a lot. We have expectations for our spouses, our friends, our family, and they fall short. And don't we all fall short? If you're going to be truthful, sometimes God falls short of our expectations. We just don't want to say it because we don't want to go to hell. So just, well, he's God, I love him. And then, oh, whatever he does, it's fine. But you just feel, you know, and you wonder. For example, I felt last night, I felt Mexico could have won the game, for example. Kind of my expectations here fall short of the glory of God. And you felt, you know, God, I wanted this at this time. It didn't work out. He didn't work out. It just didn't work out before. So we have expectations and it falls short. And John in Matthew 11, he's in jail. He's thinking Jesus will start a series on the wicked government that put a man of God in jail. Jesus did not. So he sends his disciples out to ask Jesus, are you the one to come? Or should we expect another? Someone that you publicly endorsed. You know, and you know, imagine if that was an offense. You know, if you were me, I would have said, violence for violence. I would say, go away your glasses. The hand of God is upon my life. If you can't see, you can't see anything. I would say stuff like that. You can't see me, you can't see anything. Jesus said, the blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The poor have the gospel preached to them. Go and tell John. Blessed is he who is not offended in me. Now, he didn't stop there. Then he went further. He said, what did you go out to see in the desert? The rich shaking the wind? He said, no. He said, those who are noble are in king's palaces. He said, that the greater prophet, you go to see a prophet, say, yeah. Say, John is greater than a prophet. Say, there's no one who had arisen born of a woman as great as John. Jesus did not respond to offense with dishonor. He kept that relationship. Such that, do you know, upon his resurrection, what's what I'm about to say? All the apostles preached John's validation of Jesus' ministry. Acts 1:21 and 20. Acts 10, verse 37, from the baptism which John preached. Paul, the apostle, also came and recognized that. Acts 13, in Acts 19 and verse 4 and 5. So Jesus never did anything that brought disrepute through the ministry of John, despite the fact that an offense was lurking in the corner. Let me see if you follow what I'm saying this morning. So, you have the responsibility to protect relationships. Are you here? You already know you are a piece of a whole. You can't do the will of God alone. You're a piece in the whole. A friend of mine sent me a letter. This next year will be 30 years. And you know, as friends, then we used to share letters. So we didn't have text messages and phones. So he would write epistles. So he used to write a letter. And he said in about, I was in Lagos, so he would send sometimes a letter of 40 pages, you know, stuff like that. Not typed, written, handwritten. And his writing was very fine. If it was my own, you have to pray in tongues to read it, you don't understand it. My writings are like tekel men of a sin. You need God to help you see what I write. And I'm not a doctor. I'm not planning to be one. Those are the ones that write and you feel they're writing in tongues. So, but he writes 40 pages and I get to read them. So he said something that, you know, blessed my heart. He said, there's someone bigger than you and that is us. Always think us. And God has no one he walks with in isolation. There's nothing about my personal, there's nothing like my personal relationship with God. There is a personal relationship with God, but it is not for you. Why did God give you his spirit? God didn't give you his spirit to fulfill your desires. God gave you his spirit to fulfill his own desires. That includes your character. Why do you live right? You don't live right to make heaven. You don't live right to be justified by God. No. You're justified, you're saved already. And that's eternally sealed. But you live right to carry out God's work on the earth and be an example to others. That's the point. So you would always think about others. What did I say? Say that again. You will, all your life, you are made to think about others. Because what motivated your salvation is not God, it was you from God. Therefore, as believers, hear this, relationships is just as important as our fellowship with God. John says, if you claim to love the God you can't see, and you don't love the man you can see, you're not deceiving yourself. Because the people around you is the expression of your fellowship and relationship with the Lord. And therefore, you must see relationships as the as God's will for your life. I'll wrap up with two things and I'll get to my major subject. Now, I've taught you this over the years too, and precisely the last 2-3 years, that God's method is what? Take that again. God's method is what? God's method is man. Here's Jesus. He appears to Saul of Tarsus. Watch this. Saul of Tarsus appeared to him on the road to Damascus. Oh, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Oh, who are you, Lord? And those who were persecuted, oh, you kick against the goats. Oh, go. They said, go to the house of Simon. It will be told you what you must do. How come he's not doing it himself? Because God's method is man. Now, what's something now? God wants to talk to Paul, who is going to be one of his arguably greatest tools, you know, servants we know in history. He calls Ananias. Ananias happens to belong to a WhatsApp group where they had forwarded many pictures of Paul and the exploits he had done against the church. So Ananias was even the admin of that WhatsApp group. And so here's Jesus. Say, Ananias, oh yes, Lord. Oh, I say, yes, Lord. From the bottom of my heart to the depth of my soul. Yes, Lord. Completely yes, my soul. So we cover the earth. He said, okay, good singing. Fine. There's a guy called Saul of Tarsus. You go. Oh, he's in the house on Samaritan. He's praying. I want you to go there. You're going to lay hands on him. For he saw you come. He saw me. Lay hands on him to be filled with the Spirit. And then Ananias said, Lord, can I say something? Oh, go ahead. I know it's been a while you've been here. Your ascension is taking you to the glory cloud, so you're so busy. But I don't think you've been checking your WhatsApp status. You've not been checking your Facebook, probably. There's news enough for you to have changed your mind. Saul has done such a wreck to your church. Sir, I can send you things on Jesus Lover. I can send you things about him on his blog. He has so many. Jesus said, hey! Jesus said, go your way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. Watch this now. God put in Ananias what Saul of Tarsus needed. But before that divine appointment, there was already offense. So they're going to go there. And so Ananias goes to Paul's house. A guy he has yet stopped about, and he has to say, Brother Saul. That's not easy, right? Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus Christ had appeared to you. And so Ananias is tied to Saul's story for the rest of his life. He laid hands on him. That's how God works. He works with relationships. Doesn't stop there. Paul is not known by the church at Antioch. He's in Tarsus. Barnabas goes to get him. Barnabas is not the one God will use. It's Paul. But God put in the heart of Barnabas the love for Paul. He goes to Tarsus, brings Paul to Antioch. Antioch will now become a major place in history. But Paul didn't get to Antioch first. Barnabas brought him and told the brethren, hey guys, that's the man. And that was all Paul needed to write all the letters that we read today. Who's following what I'm saying this morning? Relationships. Not just that. Eventually in Acts 13, God wants to confirm again his call, Paul. Acts 13, 1. They were in Antioch, certain prophets and teachers. And he said that one of them was Barnabas and Paul. And as the priest said to the Lord and fasted, verse 2, the Holy Ghost said, again, he used his name to say, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work I have called them. How does he confirm the ministry of Paul? He uses men. He puts in men what you need. In Acts 15, when there were folks writing stuff about Paul, and they say, no, he shouldn't have done this among the Gentiles. He should have circumcised them first. And some said, no, that's not good. He should circumcise them afterwards. And they were arguing. And Peter gets up. And he spoke. Then James. You see, that's how he works. He uses men with men to fulfill his purpose in the earth. So therefore, this is my subject this morning. We're going to take your time. That'll be next week. Therefore, we must guard our God-given relationships. What did I say? I don't think you said it loud enough. Come on. Our God-given relationships. What you do with them is what you do with the will of God in your life. You must. So I say it like this. While it is true that the most important thing after salvation is knowledge, I now say, in fact, if you look at our book, What Next After Salvation, we put the local church at the end. I now say, knowledge and supernatural relationships to be in the church. I'm going to talk about this more in the second service. If you read the epistles, the context of all the epistles is that they were letters written to churches. They were not written to individuals in isolation. The ones that had individuals, 1st and 2nd Timothy, are to pastors. Titus, pastors. The one to Philemon is a leader in a church. 1st and 2nd John, 3rd John, in a local church. 1st and 2nd Peter, book of Hebrews, book of Revelation, they are written to churches. So you cannot apply the word of God effectively if you are not sitting where they sat, if you are not found in a local church. I'll take that on in the second service. So relationships are very important in how we serve the Lord. They're very important. So what's the core of my conversation this morning? Hear what I'm about to say. Every human being, not can, every human being will offend you. Write down in capital letter. Every human being will offend you. Jesus said it is impossible, Luke 17:1, for offenses not to come. Every human being will offend you. And I'm speaking now specifically about those that God had brought your way. People in your church, people in your ministry, people in your circuit, people in your cell group, people around you. Everyone God has brought your way is human enough to offend you. It is now your responsibility to know how to respond. Years ago, almost 30 now, I was a member of a prayer group of the Rema Chapel here in Lagos. And I used to just join the prayer group. I was not a member of the church per se, but I used to go there to pray. So Reverend Sam Adeyemi, who's the pastor of this time now, he was the pastor. So one Tuesday, it was a Tuesday evening, he at Casino Cinema, just about Yaba here, Alagomiji. So he came, and that never left me. So he began to share, and he said that there's something in scripture that he applies. That's what he said. He said, Isaiah 66 says, before you call, I will hear you. Before you ask, I will answer you. That God has a ready-made response already because he already has predetermined his word. That's how he explained it. He said, therefore, as believers, we should have what he called the law of advanced forgiveness. That is, I must have a tailor-made, spirit-inspired response to every offense. First and foremost, I know my wife will offend me. I know my children will. I know my pastor will. I know my pastor friends will. I know my colleagues will. I definitely know Chelsea fans will. Kind of like that part, right? I don't deal with my fans. They're devils already. Now, I'm offending you, right? I know they will offend me. Because they're human. Why? Because I offend you. Sometimes it's not out of character. It's just something that I just misunderstood. And sometimes we fail in the expectation. And we must be human enough to know. I was saying this morning. You know, in Africa, well, I think it's changing. In Nigeria, parents don't say sorry. One time like that, my dad, he was a king. Alright? So, he did something that really upset me. And I spoke to him on phone. And on phone, I told him from scripture. I said, it's the glory of a king. Now, it was somewhere between myself and myself, said to someone, but actually very discreet, but he said to someone, so I called him on phone. The first thing that I didn't pick his call for about 1 week. A bad character, right? He called and called, sent me a text, said, you call me right now. I didn't answer. I give you 1 day, call me now. Now, this was a long time ago. So, I called him and I said, he said, what I said? And I told him, I said, you're a king. The Bible says the glory of a king to conceal a matter. Actually, so I now went to see him. Now, we're talking. You know, he was going to say sorry. He took 30 minutes to go around why it will eventually be sorry. I looked at him. I said, you know, naturally, when I did this, when my father died, my brother was my new father. Oh boy, just say sorry. He went round and round. Eventually, you know, I said, so, I really, really should say I'm sorry. I really should say. But that was fair enough. Half bread is better than nylon bag. You know, so that was fair enough, so I took the sorry. But you know, that means that sometimes we put ourselves on a high pedestal. I mean, I can wrong you now. So I should readily say I'm sorry. Of course, I should not want to wrong you so I can say sorry. That's devilish, right? My kids, I can't say sorry to them very often. It's not difficult. I'm sorry. If my son hits you on the head and I say sorry. You know, I'll slap your face. I'm your father. I know that already, or tell me something that I don't know. Yeah. So, you know, we sometimes build expectations. My pastor, he's not a normal human being. Map, I'm you. I'm just you, alright? I'm just you with the grace of God, okay? Okay, so you should have a ready-made response to offenses. And offenses are subtle. They could come from, now, myself and your pastors, every Sunday, from as many years I can remember, we usually meet, we discuss church, and all the time, every week, we discuss. I'm sure I'm referring to as many years as possible, 15, 16, 17, you know. No, 15, 16, whatever. So we always talk, we come together and we talk church every Sunday. So we always come. And not just that, we also eat together. In fact, I've told you before, many of them have not changed. When they were in school, they used to eat what I've left over. Now they are well-established men. I don't want to mention these particular names, but they still fight over turkey and, you know, such shameful things for men of God. They still do it till now. And I'm wondering, you guys should grow up. But they refuse to, you know, stuff like that. But, so we eat together. So we get to watch football together. We have different clubs. And God has been so faithful. We don't have a Chelsea fan in our midst. If they're hidden ones, God has not revealed them yet. But none. We have Barcelona fans. So, you know, sometimes things can get heated. And you think you're talking about football. And someone say, He gave you. You should have called the door and said, what are you even saying? You know, that looks harmless. Don't say that. If you, don't say that. Pastor of Saints Community Church. 608 Street. Don't say that. So the next pastor's meeting. So we're going to do it. I suggest that we do it on Tuesday. Sir, it has to be Wednesday. Because that person told you, don't say that. You know, it can be so subtle. And you'll be responding with small, small things. I heard you. I didn't hear. And it was something so subtle. And Satan has a way he can build on it. And build on it. And build on it till it becomes a monster. Have you looked back and seen that I would have handled this better, right? Healing wasn't nothing. And sometimes also in marriages. Some years ago, the person is always assuming. The person will say, I know what you meant is, are you arinuro de olumoro oko? That's a Greek word for all knowing. How would you know what someone is thinking? You know, God says the heart of man is deceitful. No one can tell it. But you seem to know how to tell it. And I told this person, she was single then, and I said, be careful. You are always assuming. Pastor, you pray for me, the person got married, and the relationship, and they live in America, the relationship was gone. Because she created a sin that never existed. It was like a script. Hey, I had to intervene with prayer and fasting. Good enough. It's been years now and they're fine. But you see, sometimes you're just presumptuous. Why would you assume? Hey, I know the reason why he didn't call me. I know the reason why he didn't send the money. Why would you know the reason? Are you God? Sometimes people will tell you what you don't even know about yourself. You know you are like this. Me? Well, thank you. Thank you, oh God. For telling me. Don't wreck relationships with presumption. People can even do wrong. Don't say, you did wrong because you knew and knew. Relax now. Don't add other things to it. What he did was that he said this. Don't say, the reason why you said it is because you wanted to and you our Lord God Almighty. My dear friend. Don't be presumptuous. John was presumptuous. Don't be. Don't assume something is going on. And it's not the gift of the Spirit, it's the gift of suspicion. Are you here? We will learn to guard our relationships. So I'm just going to share something with you very quickly. And it's something I posted on Facebook just a few hours ago. And it's what to do and not get offended. Are you here? Come on. What do I do to guard my heart against offenses? On second place. Now just, I outlined it here. I got it from a friend. Someone offends me. That someone offends me. That person can be who? Anybody. Your friends? Because your non-friends usually don't offend you. You are ready for them to offend you. Your spouse, your business partner, your friends at work, your pastor, people you pray together in the same prayer group. Amen? Amen. All right, good. Those you walk together in your cell, they offend me. We're going to see two sets of actions you can take. And every action is a seed that build something else. So the first thing you can do is tell someone about it. Now, in our younger days, I have to go to the person's house. No. Now, you just have to call, send a text, use the WhatsApp, use Twitter. Sometimes, you don't even tell someone about it, you tweet it. And the foolishness people do today, they use WhatsApp status to respond to friends. Are you an idiot? Don't be a fool. Don't let your phone turn you into a mad person. Don't. I told you, avoid using text messages to communicate important things with your friends. See yourselves. My dad had a principle that I had to adopt. Every time we're talking, you say, we'll see tomorrow. And I feel like I want to say it now. He said, Oga, when we see, you know, oftentimes when we see, the issues are clearer. Always go for physical, healthy conversation. Are you hearing what I'm about to say? So he says here, tell people about it. That's the first thing that comes to your heart. Call someone. Share with someone. Let me tell you what will happen afterwards. The people you tell now begin to think less of that person. And there's no injury you can do to anyone than to make them unable to bless others. It's the worst thing you can do to someone. Because God will have people bless others, and that person is not you. Don't make it difficult for others to receive from another person. So you have that first action. You will tell others. So let's see, what else could you have done? You can pray. I heard Sister Bola lead us about praying. We can pray. If we can pray about our relationships, we'll guard them. Pray. When last did you pray when your spouse hurt you and prayed for him? When last did you pray when your business colleague hurt you and prayed for the person? When last did you talk to God about it? Now, if you talk to God about it, He will listen to you and He will give you His own perspective. Oftentimes, something you never saw. If you can pray about it, you will get the answers on how to handle it. Who's following what I'm saying this morning? So you have two sets of actions. You can tell someone, right? And you can talk to God about it. So when you tell God, He will give you His perspective. When you tell men, they will start to see the person in another light. Always avoid it. And hear me. Avoid conversations that put people in a bad light. Whether at your office, in church, or in family. Who's following what I'm saying here now? A cousin of mine said, I don't pick his calls. I don't talk to him. I said, the reason is, the last two times you came to my house, you came to talk about other cousins of mine. I don't want that. He said, okay, well, I'll stay away. I said, fine. I don't need that. We're off air. If you can talk to me about someone, you definitely talk to someone about me. So what's going to happen is that the people I talk to, if I take the first action of talking to people who now see that person in a bad light, the people I talk to will now join me in speaking negatively about that person. See the series of reactions. That doesn't stop there. What have you achieved? You have succeeded in causing other people to sin. That's what you have done. And you are creating division in relationships and making yourself more upset by talking about it. I'm not sure you get more upset by talking about it. Let me see how you know that. More upset. By talking about the details over and over again, what has happened? You have directly, unknowingly, willfully disobeyed God and His word. And you are reacting by the flesh rather than submitting to the Spirit. And that thing happens a lot. We have other people not receive from people that offend us. I want people to bless others. I love to. I know I can't be the only one. I'm just so small to be the only one blessing people. And others will bless others that may not fit into what I like. They may even offend me. But I must ensure that I don't ruin anyone's life and ministry. Write this down. If you work either by tweeting, retweeting, preaching, prophesying, liking, commenting, anything against anyone that God is using and their ministry and bringing them down, you will never have a successful ministry. Never. It will happen. Except you repent. And I say this without apologies. You won't. Years ago, I was taken to the house of a brother, a great guy, and he said, oh, the guy you teach was about 24 years ago. Oh, the guy, so I go to his house. And the first 20 minutes, he spoke harshly about some people, called their names, said some vulgar words. Preacher! Then I kept quiet throughout. When we're done, we're going out, and the friend that took me to his house said, "Hey, Mochi, so what do you think about that guy?" I said, "That one, he will end up in the ministry." He said, "How do you know?" "Ah, he has signed out." You don't talk like that. You shut your mouth. Your mouth is too important to be stupid with. Remember the teaching? Don't be stupid. Don't be. I've said it to you. I don't watch comedies or skits that has to do with the church, whether it's good or bad. I don't watch them. I don't watch it. The moment I see it's church, I just switch off. I love entertainment. I love to be entertained too. But when I don't want this one. I know the long game the devil plays. Seeds of doubt are sown in your heart. You start to see church differently. The move of God. Before you know it, your spiritual life goes down. Watch what you watch, or you'll be sad to see what you see. Yesterday, I'll talk about this later in the evening today. I have a meeting with the cell leaders. You know, I went, in the midst of my meetings, I went to see a woman who was like a grandmother to me. You know, was one of the folks who trained us when we were in school. Primary school, my parents would drop us in their house and all that. She was 100 years yesterday. So I had the opportunity to go and see our family house, one of our family houses. And we grew up in that house and stuff like that. And till my father, you know, passed on as the king of my town, the house was there. Been 14 years, going to 15. So we saw the house. The house was a relic. A very strong house. It was already damaged. Why? No one was using it. So I said to my friends in the car, I said, you know, this is how the Christian life will be. You will be shocked what you will become. If you for some time abandon serving the Lord, you'll be surprised what you'll become. I'll talk about this more later today. Don't wait to see what you'll become because you did not do the word of God. It's not a good sight. So you'll have destroyed relationships. You'll have destroyed people, caused men to sin because you just wanted to vent your anger. Watch what you write. Watch what you like. Watch what you read. Watch what you retweet. Watch this now. Whereas if I had prayed and heard God, I'll have received His peace about it. And I'm closing here. What have I done? Watch this now. I have honored God by valuing unity over the temporary pleasure of gossiping and gaining sympathy from others. I have honored God by putting unity over the temporary pleasure of gossip. What is telling people going to do for you? Just gain sympathy. That's all it does. I'm going to continue here next week. I want you, this morning, before we take the announcement, to thank God for the relationships in your life. And then pray for them. We're going to have a prayer meeting very soon. And we're just going to pray for people who have offended us. And it's not going to be 30 minutes. You ask them, let's pray for 3 hours. Pray offended. Just say, 3 hours, sir. Then you won't find bodies in prayer again. Abba. Stand to your feet. Raise your hands and thank God for people in your life. Relationships in your life.